The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I have told you several times that my brain is full of stuff and most of it is useless. It's just things that strike me as funny and somehow I remember them and other things I don't remember so well. If I could remember Greek verbs like I remember funny stuff, strange stuff, weird stuff, I would have set the academic world on fire. But I've been laughing about one that I ran across recently. This man and his wife were touring Israel. They were there in December, and they got to talking as they were going around the country about how nice it would be if they could just spend Christmas night, Christmas Eve, in Bethlehem. So they drove to Bethlehem. The man got out of the car and went in and inquired at the desk for a room, and the clerk said, "We have no rooms. We're full, man. It's Christmas Eve. We're full." The fellow said, "You don't have a single room anywhere?" "I have nothing." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question. If I were to tell you my name is Joseph, my wife's name is Mary, and she's out in the car about to give birth to baby Jesus, would you find a room for us here?" And the fellow gulped, and he hawed a little bit, and then he said, "Well, I guess I probably would." And so the man said, "Well, I can tell you for sure they're not coming tonight, so how about giving us their room?" See, I remember that quite well. Let me ask you to open your Bible today to the book of the Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. The book of the Revelation. Let me correct a lot of misapprehensions, as my dad used to call them, misapprehensions. This is not a book called Revelations. Leave that S off there. It is the Revelation. And it is not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus. To reveal something means to pull back the curtains on it, show it, to manifest it, to make it visible. And this is a making visible of Jesus the Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then if you're reading King James, it says it's the revelation that he sent and signified. I want you to look at that word if you happen to have a King James translation. The word signified, if you mispronounce it, is signified. The point is, revelation is presented in signs. It's not to be visualized, they're to be interpreted. Revelation demands more interpretation, more understanding, more study than most of the other books in the New Testament. It's strange to me how most people want to start with the hardest book. You know, if you say, "Okay, what book you want to study?" "We want to study Revelation." Because they think it's going to tell them everything's going to happen up until the time Jesus comes and pinpoint the date of his arrival. It doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. It just tells you he's going to win in the end. There are a lot of things in Revelation I don't quite understand. There's some things I do understand. It's not the part I don't understand that bothers me. It's the part I do understand. Now, that's true of the whole Bible, isn't it? There are a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. There are some I do. And those are the ones that really trouble me. The ones that really bear down hard on me. So, Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You should be able to follow no matter what your translation is. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation," that word thlipsis just means pressure, "and the pressures that have come to bear on Christians, and the kingdom," that's the kingdom of God, "and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos, just off the coast of Turkey, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus," probably because he was preaching and testifying about Jesus. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day," must be Sunday, "and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. These were all churches that were roughly in a circle near the coast of modern-day Turkey. It's Asia Minor, it was called then, but near the coast of modern-day Turkey. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. A lampstand is simply a stand on which you set a lamp. The little small lamps, you've seen them before. Little small lamps with a hole on one end. You stick a wick in it, fill it with oil, light the wick, and you got a lamp. Or a lamp spout. And so a lampstand is simply a stand that holds a lamp. I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Remember that? It's Jesus' favorite name for himself. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Think Niagara, a great waterfall. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Remember, interpret. Don't visualize. These are signs. He didn't have a sword in place of a tongue. This is a sign, okay? And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I heard a man say one time that he was shaving, and he said, "The Lord appeared in my bathroom." And the fellow that was standing with me said, "And what did you do?" He said, "Well, I just kept right on shaving." He said, "It wasn't the Lord. If the Lord appeared, you'd do like John. You'd fall down like you were dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I was here when things started, and I'll be here when they end. I'm the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" That is the word. It is not the word for hell. It's the word for the realm of the dead. "I have the keys of death and the realm of the dead. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands," he explained, "seven stars and the angels," we're not sure what that is, probably the pastors of the seven churches, "and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, keep your Bible open there because I'm going to be talking about chapters 2 and 3. We read the description of the one whom John saw. Now, what does he have to say? Father, open our hearts to your presence this day. Give us the message we need. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When I was in seminary, back in the days of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, the Dark Ages and so on, at New Orleans, we had chapel every day. We had class. Classes only on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, 4 days a week. Then they gave you Saturday to get to the church you were pastoring, Sunday to be there, and Monday to get back to campus. But Tuesday through Friday, we had chapel every morning at 10 o'clock. And often students would ask each other or a professor, anybody they found, "Who's in chapel today?" And what they wanted to know was, "Who's singing?" Usually they brought in a guest musician of some sort. "And who's preaching?" They had a guest preacher on campus. And often that determined whether the student would go to chapel or not. If he didn't recognize the singer, if he didn't recognize the speaker, often they would head out to the preacher's steakhouse, Burger King right across the street, and hang out over there during chapel. I know because I've been there myself. At any rate, who's in chapel today? I worked for John Olin Strange, a professor of Hebrew and Old Testament, my senior year there, grading for him and teaching class when he wasn't there. And a student walked up to Dr. Strange one day and said, "Who's in chapel today?" Dr. Strange replied very wisely. He said, "Well, if you're asking who's singing, who's preaching, I don't know. But the Lord Jesus will be there. Will you join me in meeting him in chapel? You see, when it comes to chapel or church even, you don't need a great preacher or a marvelous moving singer or a religious clown of some kind to get people to come to church. The presence of Jesus ought to be enough to draw people to worship. Who's in church today? Well, the passage we read said Jesus is here. He is in the midst of the churches, the seven churches of Asia. He is still in the midst. The centuries haven't changed that. His presence is still with those who gather in his name. Who's in church today? The Lord Jesus Christ is here. Now, I ask the question, why does he come? What does he do when he gets here? If he is here, what happens? What does he do? Well, chapters 2 and 3 answer that question, don't they? I don't have time to read those chapters today or to offer a few explanatory notes as I did when I was reading our text from chapter 1. You can read the letters when you get home. Those are scripts from our Savior to the seven churches, but they apply to you because Jesus at the end of each one said, listen to this, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. What that means is, this message is for you if you need it. If the shoe fits, wear it. He that has ears to hear, that may be you. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, I happen to know from reading those letters that when Jesus comes to church, he comes to commend people. He comes to commend people. If you look through the eyes of Jesus here, you'll see that for two of the seven churches, Jesus found absolutely nothing to commend. He didn't praise them for anything, but for the others, he offered commendation. For Ephesus, for example, he said, you folks at Ephesus have worked to the point of exhaustion, but still you're laboring on. You haven't given up. You haven't just relaxed. You just kept on keeping on. You've stood for the truth. You have put teachers to the test and identified the faults and rejected the faults. In other words, they let the light in, but they screened out the bugs. And he patted them on the back for that. I commend you for that, he said. To the church in Smyrna, he said, you've suffered poverty. Now, we're not told exactly how that happened, but it was on account of Christ. Maybe they lost their jobs. Maybe their property had been confiscated. We don't know exactly what was going on, but they had suffered poverty because they followed Jesus. Other people were doing quite well financially, but they were doing very poorly financially. And also they had suffered unbelievable slander from a local synagogue. Jesus said, these are Jews, which is supposed to be praised of God, but they're really fake Jews. They're false Jews. They're not praised of God because they're slandering God's people in the church. But the Smyrnans had kept on keeping on. To Pergamum, he said, you stayed faithful in a hard place. In fact, he said Pergamum was a place where Satan, get this, had his headquarters. Satan had his headquarters. I've been to Pergamum. Up on a hill in the Acropolis, the high point of the city, was a great altar to Zeus. Smoke from it went up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it was considered to be, that place also was the headquarters for four other pagan religions, four other false religions. Christians there had a tough time of it. Satan had his headquarters there, and living for Jesus put your life on the line. In fact, Jesus said, one of your number, Antipas by the name, has already suffered martyrdom for following me in that hard place. To Thyatira, he said, you're a church on the go and on the grow. You're doing more and more in the Lord's service every day. And you folks in Philadelphia have a reputation, an earned reputation, a remarkable record for patient endurance. So when the Lord comes to church, what does he come to do? Well, he patted these five churches on the back and commended them and said, great job, y'all. Keep on keeping on. Now, if you were to look through the Lord's eyes, those eyes like a flame of fire, chapter 1 says, look through his eyes. What would he see here to commend? What is a Mooringsport Baptist Church? For the Lord Jesus to smile and say, hey, great job, y'all. Great job. You're doing well. You're kicking it. You're doing good. I commend you for it. Would it be for your tireless labor? Would it be because you stand firmly for the truth of God? Because you bear up under persecution and hard circumstances? I don't know. You have to answer that question. What would the Lord Jesus see here to commend you for? But the Lord comes to church not just to commend people and pat them on the back for jobs well done. He comes to complain. For two of the churches, he had only praise, but for the other five, he had some real complaints. He saw some real problems and addressed them and wanted them to take care of them. For Ephesus, for example, he said, you have left your first love. You've lost your first love. Does that mean love for Jesus? Well, it may. Does that mean love for other people? Well, it may. We're not sure exactly what the first love was, but whatever it was, Ephesus was a church that had lost its first love, and the Lord didn't like it. He called them to task and said, remember from which you've fallen, from what you've fallen, and return and do the first works. Get back to loving God and loving other people the way you ought to. To Pergamum, he said, you know, you got some folks in your congregation that have gone wrong and nobody cared. You just kind of swept them under the rug and paid no attention to it or did nothing about it. And the Lord didn't like it. For Thyatira, he said, you put up with a Jezebel of a woman. Now, you know Jezebel from the Old Testament, Ahab's wife. She wasn't a very nice person. Not very nice at all. In fact, she was a wicked woman. A wicked woman. And there was a woman, could have been a man, but this is historically true. There was a woman in Thyatira who was leading believers astray, teaching them false doctrine, and lowering the moral standards in the congregation. And the Lord didn't like that. He cares about truth, and he cares about purity. And so he called them to task and said, you need to fix that. Sardis, he said, you have a great reputation for being a blow-and-going church, like a real kicking church, but you're spiritually dead. You got a lot of things going on, a lot of activities. You heard the old saw, did you? Mary had a little lamb. It might have been a sheep, but it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. You ever heard that one? There are a lot of churches that are just busy as they can be, but they have no spiritual life in them. That you can't schedule anything because of the softball game schedule or something else going on. A lot of things going on, but no spiritual life. That was true of Sardis, and the Lord didn't like it. He complained about that. Their blower was running, but their fire was out. For Laodicea, he said, you think you have everything and need nothing, but really you have nothing and you need everything. They thought they were rich. You're poor, he said. You're just poor. And he said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I would that you were hot or cold. Now, don't misunderstand that. I have to stop here to tell you there are a lot of folks, and I've said this before in my younger years before I learned better, a lot of folks think that Jesus would rather have somebody stone cold spiritually if they're not going to be hot spiritually. He just don't like lukewarmness. Either be for me or against me, but don't try to get in the middle. That's the way I interpreted that years ago. But you know what? I've learned a little bit more about the situation. Laodicea, I've been there. Laodicea sits on the south side of the Lycus River that flows out toward the Mediterranean, running east and west. Six miles across the Lycus is a town called Hierapolis. You can see it from Laodicea. It's got calcium carbonate deposits on a hill that runs about 100 feet. They got hot pools there, medical pools, very healthy place to go. You soak in the water. It makes you feel good and cures what ails you. And the water's hot medicinal springs over there. It was the hot springs of the day. The water there was hot and good medically. About 5 miles to the east, back up the Lycus River, was the town of Colossae. Colossians was written there. Colossae had wonderful springs. The water came up cold. It'll frost your bottle if you got a bottle in there. It'll fill it with water from Colossae. It's cold and refreshing. But Laodicea didn't have a good source of water. They had to pipe water in from a little place about 5 miles south, and when it got to town, it was lukewarm. It wasn't good for a hot bath. It wasn't good for a cold drink. It just made you want to vomit back out. It's just lukewarm, tepid. That's what he's talking about. Not that he'd rather you be spiritually frozen. God's frozen people, not chosen, but frozen. He didn't want you to be that. He wants you to be useful, like a cold drink or a hot bath, not just lukewarm in your approach. That's what he said to Laodicea. Made Jesus sick. I want to vomit. Makes me want to vomit you out. That's literally what the Greek text says. He complained because of their lukewarmness. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to be cruel. He just wanted people to correct the things that displeased him. Look through the Lord's eyes of flame today at your own church. What would he see here to complain about? Has love for him or love for other people in this community grown cold? Are you careless? Have you lowered moral standards? What would he see to complain about? He's here, and I'll assure you he may have some complaints. But when the Lord comes to church, he comes not only to commend and to complain, but he comes to command. He comes also to command. To all seven churches, he gave orders. He said to Ephesus, you need to remember how you used to love each other and me and go back to your first love. To Smyrna, he said, persecution's about to break on you, but don't just cower back in a corner somewhere and fear it. Be strong, be brave, I'll be with you. To Pergamum, he said, keep on fighting the false teachers and the doctrine they peddle. To Thyatira, he said, keep the faith and stay pure and clean morally. To Sardis, he said, become doers of the word and not just hearers only. To Philadelphia, he said, hold firmly to what you have and go through the open doors of opportunity before you. To Laodicea, he said, you need to repent. You need to return to me and pay more attention to spiritual matters. And you know, in the game of football and some other sports as well, but football particularly, the teams gather in a huddle. And then they break the huddle and go to the line of scrimmage and run a play, right? And then what happens after that? They go back to the huddle. They call a play, go to the line of scrimmage, and run the play. What happens later? They go back to the huddle. They call another play, go to the line of scrimmage, and run that play. Now, folks, church is a lot like the huddle. We come here and meet the Lord, and he gives us orders, and we go out and run the play. And guess what? We come back and huddle again, and he calls the plays, and we go out and run them. He comes to church to command. What orders did the Lord give today? I don't know what he said to you, but I'm sure he's going to say something if he hasn't already. And if he hasn't said anything to you, maybe you're not listening. Wonder what orders he might give today to the people here in Mooringsport. Rekindle the flame of love. Stop being afraid. Keep the faith. Accept the challenges you face. Walk through those open doors of opportunity. The fourth thing I see that Jesus does when he comes to church is that he comes to cheer. All seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3 in Asia Minor faced problems. Some of them faced persecution. Some of them faced death. And the risen Lord, who had not only looked death in the face, but had engaged it in combat and won. Hey, I'm glad I know a Lord who knows his way out of a grave. I have a Lord who knows his way out of a tomb. Jesus died, but he defeated death in that dying and emerged from the tomb on the first Easter morning triumphant. He is Lord over death, and he comes as risen Lord to comfort and cheer. Look at the promises. When you look at those letters, read the promises the Lord gave to his churches. To Ephesus, he said, you will share the tree of life in the paradise of God. To Smyrna, he said, I'll give you the crown of life, which is the crown which is life. To Pergamum, he said, I'm going to give you a white stone. Certain stones were used as tickets of admissions to parties. I'm going to give you a white stone, ticket of admission to the banquet table of the Lord. To Thyatira, he said, I'm going to give you royal authority in the morning star. To Sardis, he said, you get to walk with me in white, and your names will be written forever in the book of life. To Philadelphia, he said, you're going to run through some trouble, about 10 days worth of trouble. Don't take that literally. You interpret it. It's a sign. 10 days. Well, that's a short but definite period. It's a very short but definite period. You're going to go through a short but definite period of persecution and trouble, and maybe even some of you will lose your lives in it. But he said, I'm going to offer you protection and a place as a permanent fixture in the Lord's own house, a pillar in the house of God. To Laodicea, he said, you will share my throne in glory. Marvelous promises, aren't they? Listen, the Lord knows his people need encouragement. He comes to church to cheer you up, to remind you of his promises, to comfort you. Who here today has heard the Lord Jesus speak a word of comfort? Who here today needs from him a word of cheer? Who did he comfort or cheer today? That's why Jesus comes to church. Guess who came to church today? Jesus did. He's here. He is here. Dr. A.J. Gordon was a Baptist pastor in Boston of a very influential church and founded Gordon College and what today is Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Boston, Massachusetts. He reported an unusual experience he had. He said, I don't know whether I was asleep and dreaming or whether I was in a trance like Paul and had a vision. I don't know which, he said. But he said, it was a Sunday morning, and I was sitting on the platform watching the people come in and seat themselves. And he said, a visitor entered and sat down by a deacon who was a dear friend of mine. And he said, after service, I ran to get hold of the deacon. The visitor had already departed. He said, I asked the deacon, who was that person who sat with you today? And the deacon looked at me in surprise and said, Pastor, that was no stranger. Didn't you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, if I was asleep, I woke. If I was in a trance, I popped out of it. And he said, my heart was on fire. He said, I knew that the Lord had promised to be where even two or three of his people were gathered together. But he said, somehow it had escaped my attention that he meant he was personally present. And he said, it revolutionized my preaching and my pastoring when I realized the Lord was actually, really present in church. Changed everything, he said. Guess who came to church today? Jesus. Can I ask you an important question? What difference did it make in your worship experience? knowing Jesus is present, maybe beside you, in front of you, behind you. Knowing Jesus is present when his church gathers for worship will change the way a man sings. I watched some of you sing half-heartedly today. I watched others not sing at all. Change the way a man sings when you know Jesus is here. It will change the way a person prays when he knows Jesus is here. It will change the way a person gives when he knows Jesus is here. It will change the way he responds to an invitation when he knows Jesus is here. Guess who's in church today? You don't have to guess. You know. Jesus is here. Has he to you commended? Has he to you complained? Has he to you commanded? Has he to you cheered? What's he done for you? Here. Now. Lord God, speak to us clearly. Help us to see what response you want from us. And then, because you are here, may we give that response to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.